Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to Spirit Alive Network, Every Man Standing in His Place. Tonight we're going to be discussing temptation, but before we get started, I'd like to open with a word of prayer and a song of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this evening, God. I thank you for your hedge of protection around us, God. I thank you for your word that you've given us that we might not sin against you, God. Father, I thank you for the power of the Holy Spirit that we have within us so that we can fulfill all of your purposes in the earth. God, I thank you for you getting all of the glory tonight. I thank you for you leading someone to a relationship with you through your Son, Jesus Christ. God, Father, I thank you for you allowing your presence to be manifested in each and every one of our lives so that we can be one with you and so that we can draw many unto you. I thank you for this right now. In the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, amen. We're going to listen to a song of praise by Donald Lawrence.
You are born with a grace.
The gift that looks good on you.
That grace is your gift.
Yeah. The gift that looks good on you.
It's a divine enablement.
The gift that looks good on you.
If you work your grace, the grace will work for you. Company, teach the lesson.
The systems of the world will try to take your confidence.
Yes, they will.
For these systems were designed.
Designed.
To make you doubt what heaven says.
Don't you doubt.
The systems of the world.
These systems
will try to take your confidence.
Yes, they will.
For these systems were designed.
Designed.
To make you sit down.
Don't you let
it. But the gift God gave to you.
This gift.
Give it back to him.
Offer it up.
When he sees it operating.
Yes.
It's a compliment to him.
Give him glory.
But the gift God gave to you.
This gift.
Give it back to him.
Offer it up.
For the gift it will make room.
Uh-huh.
Position for waiting in the kingdom. The gift it looks good on you.
Your gift.
It looks good on you.
Looking good.
The gift it looks good on you.
I say your gift.
It looks good.
Yeah.
The gift, it looks good on you.
Work your grace.
It looks good on you.
My gift works for me.
The gift, it looks good.
Yeah.
And you wear it
and
well.
And you're wearing your gift well.
God has
you. Graced
you. And you wear it.
All right,
well.
Help me out. You wear it. Works for you.
It looks good.
Tell somebody, just be you.
The gift, it looks good on you.
Uh-huh.
It looks good on you.
Can't be a better you than you.
Good.
And you wear.
And you wear it well.
God has graced you.
God has graced you. And
come
you
on, let's take it up.
Everywhere.
Soprano wear.
The gift, it looks good on you.
Your grace in that area.
It looks good on you.
Work your grace.
The gift, it looks good. And you wear it well.
God has graced you. Sing the praise.
God has graced you.
Come on.
And you
take it out.
Well.
That's your grace. Stand. Come on, everybody. Put your hands.
Ooh.
Look at somebody say, operate in your grace. Operating your grace, it'll make you prosperous.
God has graced
you to be you.
And you will.
your grace.
The gift, it looks good.
That's it.
It looks good on you.
Where you at?
The gift, it looks good.
And you wear it.
And you everywhere.
God has graced us all.
God has graced
with the gift.
You.
Now wear it well.
And you everywhere.
This is it.
The gift, it looks good.
Praise the Lord. Welcome back to Spirit Alive Network. Every man standing in his place with Minister Adam Tuggle and Lester Carver. And tonight we're here to discuss with you temptation. And this is a topic that we all have to confront, because when we are not standing on the promises and the word of God, we're being tempted to believe the lie of the devil, that God does not say what he means and means what he says, that God has not magnified his word above his name, that God is able to fail. That's a lie. And so anything that falls short of trusting God, serving God, pleasing God, and obeying God is temptation. So we want to discuss this in all of its forms tonight so that we can walk away fully empowered to avoid the pitfalls of trying to do it ourselves. God has not called us to do it ourselves, because it's not the size of our enemy that counts, but it's the size of our God that matters. And God commands us not to fear our enemies in the day of battle, because God goes with us to fight against our enemies and to save us. So I want to open tonight's discussion up, one, by inviting Minister Tuggle to make a comment or two or three about temptation and how it impacts our daily life, because, once again, we are confronted with an adversary who would have us believe that it's possible for God to fail and that it's not possible for us to prevail, and we know that's not the truth. So, Minister Tuggle, what would you have to
praise
say?
Praise the Lord, everybody. The first thing that I want to say is, number one, temptation comes for us, each and every one of us. Temptation comes for us all, especially if we're walking in Christ. Temptations are not meant to take us over, but temptations are to help us gain victory. The Lord allows temptation to come through the enemy or through our flesh, through the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, and those things.
The lust of the flesh.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. Amen.
And the lust of the eyes.
Yeah, in the lust of the eye. And we, as people of God, when those temptations come, God has given us weaponry to be able to withstand that temptation. And
amen.
The Lord, it's just like, okay, when you're lifting weights and you're going through, you know, you go to the gym, you're lifting your weights, and you do certain number of reps, and you try to push yourself. And as you're doing the weight, it gets your arms get weaker and weaker and weaker as you do more reps. Well, after a while, you know, your arms or your legs or whatever, they get so weighted down, they're like, okay, I'm done. Well, that's the same thing with temptation. As the powers of temptation come upon us, the Lord says, okay, it's over with. And the Lord will come in and step in and fight for us. But we have to believe God.
Amen.
That he is able, that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. This is why we have the ammunition to pray. This is why we have the ammunition to plead the blood of Jesus. This is why we have the word. In the midst of temptation, we must use the word of God, just as Jesus did.
Amen.
In the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus was tempted. And if Jesus himself was tempted, you best be sure that we that are living today are going to be tempted.
Preach. Did you have something else?
No.
Because you're absolutely right. And I believe God gives us a directive about understanding that we glory in tribulation, because tribulation is God's way of bringing us and preparing us with more patience, experience, and hope, so that the love of God can be in our hearts, be manifested in our life. And so it tells us here in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 to 13, he says, "Wherefore let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall." What that's saying is be humble. Then it says, There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. So what God is saying is, look, be humble. Don't act like there's no way you could possibly fall. And then he says, understand that there's no temptation that you're going to experience that no other man has experienced before. But God is the one who's faithful. And it's his presence in your life that makes the difference. And that's why you got to be confident, because the promise that God makes is that he's not going to allow you to be tempted above what you're able to bear. And he makes an additional promise that says, along with the temptation, he's going to make a way of escape so that you may be able to bear it. So instead of getting all wrapped up in guilt and pity and shame, he wants you to be at peace and remember this promise in 1 Corinthians 10, 12, and 13, so that when you are under attack, when you are tempted, you can be looking for the way of escape, standing on the promise of God and being peaceful, understanding, instead of saying, woe is me, why is this happening to me? What did I do to deserve this? You didn't have to do anything, because we have a very real adversary. And not only that, we have ourselves to deal with, and we'll read about that a little later, right? But he says his promise is he's going to make a way of escape that we will be able to bear it. So whatever we're going through, whatever God's allowed to get past his protective hedge and arrive at us, is not there to destroy us. It's there to perfect us and prepare us, so, and to get glory for God. So he's saying, look, be peaceful when you're going through and look for the way of escape so that you may be able to bear it, so that you're not overwhelmed, so that you're not destroyed and perplexed. And honestly, sometimes we add to our own trauma by beating ourselves up, in addition to the devil whacking on us, you know? What do you think about that, man of God?
Well, we do beat ourselves up sometimes. And you know what? I'm going to say it like this. Yes, we do go through temptations. And yes, sometimes we do fall. But I will say this, because there are some people that will say, well, we sin daily. You don't have to. If you have the Holy Ghost, you don't have to sin.
Amen.
You don't have to sin. You don't have to willfully fall into sin. Now, if you make a mistake, that's another story. But there are some people that will willfully fall into temptation and be like, I made a mistake. No, you didn't. But when you go through that temptation, when we go through temptation, because I go through temptation, it's not just sinners that go through temptation. Saints go through temptation. It's not just saints that go through temptations. Sinners go through temptation.
Mm-hmm.
If you are living on the face of the earth, you're somewhere down the road, man, woman, boy, or girl, you're going to be faced with temptation. It's just like when we're in school, they have another word for the word temptation in school. It's called peer pressure for children in school. Their friends are telling them to do something that they know that they're not supposed to be doing. And they call that peer pressure. And that's the same thing with the devil, and that's the same thing with our flesh. Our flesh and our peer pressure, I mean, the devil tries to pressure us into falling into that temptation. And it seems tempting because it's going to come from one of those three areas. That's why they call it temptation, because it's tempting Amen. To the eye, the flesh, or the pride of life, the same three areas right. that Jesus was tempted in the Garden of Gethsemane. Mm-hmm. The devil is, and let me say this, the devil is not going to tempt somebody, anybody, outside of those three areas. He's not. He can't. Because the same areas that Jesus was tempted by, those are the same areas that the devil is going to try to tempt people by. Because the Lord is not going to allow us to go through something that the Lord has not been through himself.
Now, one of the things that seems fascinating to me is that we are, everybody knows what the lust of the eyes is. Everybody knows what the lust of the flesh is. But when it comes down to the pride of life, it's the most deceitful, because when we get into our do-it-yourself mode and we want to have God on the side, we are looking like we are righteous and pious. It's having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, because instead of allowing God to go with us and God to fight for us and God to save us, we want to pretend that we're doing this on our own in order to get glory for ourselves. And that is sin. And it's going to bring you to the same place of repentance that the lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh is. It just looks prettier out in public. It looks more acceptable. It doesn't look as shameful, but it is shameful if you're looking from God's point of view, right? So I know when I was a lot younger, you know, and doing things in my own flesh and operating out of my own strength, I was in a place where it looked good from a worldly standpoint, because you're riding right and you're dressing right and you're going to the right meetings and you're saying the right things and all the right people like you and you're giving money where they want you to give money. And you know what? I was as far away from where I should have been is it could possibly be. But that was having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. But after God humbled me, after God scourged me, after I repented from my do-it-yourself position, God was able to build me up and show me what it meant to be real, show me what it meant to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, and then to accept his assignment for me instead of everybody else's assignment for me. Because, see, when you're in the place of men-pleasing, people-pleasing, you are just another slave. And God wants you to please him, not people. When you're serving money, you're just another slave. God wants you to serve him, not money. When you're leaning to your own understanding, you are trying to play God instead of just trusting God and letting God give you the answers when you need them, as you obey him, as you go and do whatever he's telling you to do. And then when you try to do things out of your own limited strengths, talents, and abilities, you're going to find that your strengths, talents, and abilities are limited, and you need the full unlimited power of the Holy Spirit to do what God is asking you to do, because he's always asking you to do more than you can do without his Holy Spirit. And He's saying, I gave you the Holy Spirit so you can do supernatural works and get glory for me, not show off what you can do without me. And so I want to read this one particular piece, because we receive grace and mercy from God every day because we need it. But some of us don't understand what it is. So God's grace consists of two things. It is his unmerited favor. It's all the good things we get that we don't deserve. And it's God's enabling power. It is the power that we have from him that allows us to do, enables us to do whatever he asks us to do. And then the other thing we have new every day is mercy. And mercy is the punishment that we do not receive, that we do deserve, when we don't get right, when we operate in pride, when we tell a lie, when we are proud and boastful, when we are respecters of persons and we belittle some people and then we praise other people beyond reason. And God is saying no to all of that. And so look at what it says here about this situation in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 and 16. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, speaking of Jesus Christ, that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Speaking of Jesus Christ, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need, right? So the instruction here at the end is, and this is after pointing out that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways just like we were, but he did not sin. And then it says, let us come boldly before the throne of grace so that we can obtain mercy and then find grace to help in time of need. So what it's telling us is you're going to need to obtain mercy. And when you obtain the mercy is to remove all the guilt, all the shame, all the worry from you so that you don't think you disqualified yourself and gave yourself an excuse not to do what God has given you to do. And then he says, then you can find grace to help in the time of need. That is the enabling power and the unmerited favor so that you can get to work and help someone else get to work, right? And yeah. I think too many people are continually, perpetually in a cycle of self-sabotage by entering into presumptuous sins, as you said earlier, where they're like, oh, I just can't get past this thing. It's like, no, you need to renew your mind to the word. Know that you have been given the power of the Holy Spirit for a reason so that you can overcome, so that you can be free, so that you are no longer bound by sin, so that you can stop making excuses for why you're not serving God the way you should be serving God, and stop giving yourself a way out of doing what God has given you to do, because he's saying, look, you can get to work right now. You don't have to wait. Mm-hmm. He's saying, you know, my son died for you to be able to come boldly before my throne of grace and obtain mercy and then be able to receive that grace and help in time of need. So, I mean, once we get past ourselves and once we start truly submitting to God and receiving our assignment, see, so many people, when they pray, they're praying for stuff. And God is like, look, when you were a babe in Christ, I showed you my hand. I showed you my provision. But now that you're mature, you should be seeking my face. You should be seeking relationship. You should be looking at my eye, and my eye should be directing you. I shouldn't have to tell you anything. I shouldn't have to show you a sign. Your relationship with me is such that you see my eye go right, you go right. You see God's eye go left, you go left. You move as he moves because you're looking at his face, and he likes what he sees in your face because you're seeking him, right? To please him, serve him, trust him, and obey him. So, man of God, I know you have something to put on top of that.
Well,
Okay. well, I thank God for what the topic is tonight. First of all, I thank God for what you're saying, Bishop, because it is a found truth that when we are tempted, you know, whether we be tempted by the lust of the eye, whether we be tempted by the lust of the flesh, or whether we be tempted by the pride of life, all three areas can bring, you know, thoughts in our minds. It can bring, you know, can I really do this? Can I really get through this? It can bring, and the enemy tries to bring doubt. But mm-hmm. it reminds me of an issue that I went through in my own personal life just in this past week. Just in this week, since it's still Friday, I was on my job and I had one of the employees, start gossiping, and the gossip was a lie, and I was part of that lie. I was, it was told that I had said something that I did not say, and I'm like, and I got, and the word got back to me that I had said this, and I'm like, no, I didn't say that. That's not what I said. And, you know, my flesh got upset. I wanted to go tell this person mm-hmm. off everything. And because nobody likes getting lied on. Nobody, I don't care if you're a Amen. Saint or a sinner. Nobody likes getting lied on.
Amen.
I mean, and if anybody likes getting lied on, there's something wrong. And so when I heard, I'm like, wait a minute. I'm like, that's not what I said. But, you know, my flesh started rising, and I'm like, I'm going to tell this person off. I don't care because this is the second time that this happened. And I was getting, and the Holy Ghost stopped me and said, don't do that. Don't do it.
Right.
Just simple as that. Don't
right.
do it. And right. I'm like, Lord, And I'm in my mind, I'm talking to the Lord. I'm saying, but Lord, this person done lied on me. And he brought it back to my remembrance and said, when I was being judged, they lied on me. And I said, not a word.
Mm-hmm. And he was silent.
And I didn't say a word. He said, I could have said a whole lot of stuff. I could have let loose on everybody, but I didn't.
Well, and sometimes people are trying to set a trap for you with that kind of stuff. You know, they're like,
right.
He doesn't have anything more than I have. Watch this.
Right. No. And you know what? People will test you like that because, and especially
mm-hmm.
if they know that you're saved, that you done claim
That's it.
Salvation, you done claim God. And you say you love the Lord, and people will test you. And even in some people that you don't think will test you just to
mm-hmm.
see if they can push your buttons. And you know what?
Well, and some of these people will call themselves your friends.
Right. And they'll laugh in your face. They'll laugh in your face, and they will butter you up. Be like, oh, yes, I love that individual. Oh, yes. But really, they set in a trap for you. And that's where
mm-hmm.
the Bible lets us know when the enemy comes in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord will lift up a standard against him. And
Amen.
We have to let the Lord lift up that standard for us. The enemy might creep in
Preach.
Like a flood. He might trickle like my former pastor. Her house used to, I mean, her house was wide, and she had a basement,
right.
and she used to talk about how she did not like her basement, because when it used to rain and storm, it would flood underneath the it would flood in the basement. And it would, the water would just creep in out of nowhere. And those are those moments that in life where the enemy creeps in out of nowhere. And we have to let the Lord lift up that standard in us. And that was the standard. When people lie on us, when people talk about us, and our flesh gets riled up, that's the enemy trying to come in like a flood. But we have to let
And we
got to
remember what Jesus Christ's example was, right? Jesus Christ's example was he did not retaliate. He did. As a matter of fact, he said, God, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then he tells us, somebody slaps you in the right cheek, turn the other cheek to them. If someone sues you for your coat, give them your pants. If someone asks you to go 1 mile, go 2 miles, right? And so we gotta prepare ourselves with the word and renew our mind to the word and then get past our own ego. See that pride of life thing? When you decide to fight your own battles and let instead of allowing God to fight your battles for you, then what you're doing is telling God, I got this, and if I need some help, I'll call you. And that's not getting glory for God. That's being a fool. But I haven't been a fool many times. I can tell you that is not the way to go, right? Now, I'm going to share scripture with you here in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18. It says, for in that he himself had suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted also, right? And what that is, that word succor is to provide assistance and support in times of hardship and distress, right? So if you use an example of that, it says the wounded had a little chance of succor. You have an opportunity to receive assistance and support in times of hardship and distress. So when everybody is coming at you and lying on you, right, the support is God giving you the strength to say, you know what, my character speaks for itself. My obedience to God and submission to God lets them know they've never heard a word like that come out of my mouth. They've never seen me do X, Y, or Z. And, you know, when you're in ministry, I'll tell you what, you are a target. You got a spotlight on you. People are ready, they're waiting for you to screw up because they want a reason to say that the power of God is not real. And really, they're not coming against you. They're coming against God. They're trying to say this whole thing is a show and that it's fake and that there is no God, that Jesus Christ does not exist, and they're going to use you to make their case. When you do what they would do, they're going to say, see, he doesn't have any power. That's not real. And when they test you and they come against you, and then you learn to say no to yourself, no to your pride, no to your will, no to what it looks like, and you say, God, I give this all to you, and I trust you absolutely. Because there have been times I wanted to walk away from some things I knew were wrong in business. And and I'm like, God, this is just wrong. Why do you have me out here like this? And he just says, stay still. And I want to leave because I'm like, this is wrong. And he's like, you need to stay right where you are. And I learned to stay, and then God would get glory. And then it says in the word that when we get glory for God, that we too are glorified. We get glory also when we get glory for God. So it's one of those things that what it's telling people is the opposite of what they were trying to prove. They were trying to prove you didn't have any power, God wasn't with you. And then they found out that even though it was more them than you, because it was the power of God through you, that you prevailed against all of them. There's a scripture that says, your enemy will come against you one way, but flee before you seven ways. And what that's really saying is that it looks like you have one enemy. But really, this is seven different forces that coordinated in order to cause you to fail. And then when they experience the power of God within you, you only see that it's God after, or you only see how many enemies you were really fighting. You thought it was one enemy, and it was really seven when you see them scatter like roaches in front of you because they experience the power of God in you, and that's you getting glory for God. But you need to understand that's the power you have within you. God isn't showing up or put you in a battle to fail. He doesn't get glory like that, right? So
right.
We just got to trust him.
Right. Well,
what's an example that you have of something like that?
This is the thing right here, and this is it in a nutshell. That's why we must stay in prayer. That's why we must stay close to God in fasting. That's why we must stay close to God, in prayer. Because when we pray to the Lord, when we seek the Lord, and I count the Lord's Spirit as a spiritual GPS. I say that a lot because when we are in communication with God and we allow the Lord to lead us and guide us through our life, we'll be able to get over those pitfalls. We'll be able to get through those different temptations that come from the enemy, that come from our friends, our enemies, or whatever, our flesh.
Mm-hmm.
We'll be able to
mm-hmm.
get through those pitfalls. But we have to stay in
Amen.
Constant communication with the Lord. Just like you communicate with your spouse or your friends or your mothers or your fathers, sisters or brothers, we have to communicate with God. We have to communicate more with God than we do with them. Because
Amen. That's absolutely true.
We have to communicate, and I say this so I'm being so serious when I say this. We have to be more in communication with God than we do our own family. We have to
Absolutely.
Be tapped in
Absolutely.
More into God than we have to stay in the Word. We have to stay in prayer. We have to stay in fasting more than we do with our own family.
We have to speak in tongues.
Yeah, we have to.
When you're building up your inner man on your most holy faith,
sometimes it calls. You're right. It calls us for that. Well, we have to fall down on our face and lay prostrated
mm-hmm.
before the Lord. And we have to.
Right.
And sometimes we have to lay that. Sometime in prayer, we don't have to do all of the talking. In prayer.
Mm-hmm.
Sometimes we just have to lay before the face of God.
Receive instructions, right? Receive your instructions. Receive your assignment. And, you know, that was one of the things I was talking about earlier, is people will use their own shortcomings as excuses to not report for duty and do what God has given them to do because they're saying, oh, I'm not worthy. Leave that to somebody else. And what they're really doing is forfeiting their rewards, and they're forfeiting the glory that they can get God now, and they're forfeiting the opportunity to win souls. And, you know, when I was telling you about that situation, when I was operating out of my own flesh and, mm-hmm. you know, the pride of life was everything I was doing, during that time, I would wake up and I would confess. My confession was, my life is hell. I would say that, even though I was driving right, looking right, at all the right meetings, knew all the right people. And the thing was, why my life was hell was because I had this belief that everything had to be a fight, and I had to fight to win. And so I was doing that. I was operating out of my own strength, and that was not getting glory for God. And so what God, you know, that I needed to be in a place where I was able to submit to him and start saying another confession, something other than my life is hell. And what I say now is another day, another $10 million. And people are like, what are you talking about, another $10 million? Well, I seek to win at least one soul a day. And in my right. estimation, the value of a soul is $10 million. And mm-hmm. people might not be able to comprehend that. But another day, another $10 million means by the end of today, something I do, something I say, something I am a part of is going to win a soul for the kingdom each and every day. Instead of me right. having to fight and prove that I'm somebody, I'm just going to let God make me who he's called me to be and cause me to draw someone to Christ because I'm going to report for duty and do whatever he told me to do, right?
Right.
So that was what I wanted to add to what you were saying because, you know, this is real. And until we get real about what we do for God, like you were saying, go on.
It is about that. Everything that we do, whether it's in business, whether it's on the job, whatever we do, it has to be for the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians 3:17 lets us know that whatsoever we do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we're on our job, we are the representation of Jesus Christ. When we're driving down the street, are the representation of Jesus Christ. Or if you want to give it a fancy title, we are ambassadors for the Lord Jesus
Christ. That's
what
it is. Amen.
We have to be in tune.
Mm-hmm.
We have to be in tune with God at all times. That's why we have to stay in prayer at all times, because we have to be in tune with God at all times.
True. And see, what you were saying about the fancy title ambassador really has a greater significance than just the title, in that there's a way an ambassador has to carry himself because he's representing his nation, you know? And you can't come before a king or a prince or any potentate just any kind of way, right? And if you're representing your nation, you're not going to represent your nation just any old kind of way. We represent the kingdom of God. And so when we are presenting the power of God, we're not lacking. It doesn't mean we're putting on a show. It doesn't mean we're getting in a parade. But what it does mean is that the power we operate in is real. Our confidence in God is absolute and sure. Look at what it says here in 2 Peter 2:9. First part of the verse, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Now, see, I'll tell you, the best teaching I ever heard about temptation was given by a pastor of mine for many years, Bishop Byron Johnson. He was a great man of God, and he's no longer alive. But when he did this teaching on temptation, he explained how the devil tries to talk us into sin by convincing us that temptation is sin. And see, remember what it said in Hebrews when it said that Jesus Christ was tempted in all ways like we were, yet without sin? What that means is it's possible to be tempted and not sin. And that's where we want to get to. But what happens in the analogy that Bishop Johnson made when he was doing this teaching on temptation was, there were three or four steps between the top of the pulpit and the floor. And he took one step down and he's like, I'm not on the floor yet, right? He said, the floor is sin, but I took this one step down. He said, that's temptation. You're being enticed. You're being drawn away and you're being tempted. And then he took another step down and he said, am I on the floor yet? Nope. I'm halfway there though, right? And he's saying, this is temptation, but the floor is sin. He took one more step before he got to that last one, and he said, what happens is the devil talks you into the fact that, okay, you've been tempted, you've been enticed, you're almost there. But and then he says, you might as well go all the way. You've already done this. And see, that's the problem. Being tempted is not entering into sin. Being tempted is you being human and then calling upon the power of God to keep you from sin, to keep you from sinning, to keep you from following through with foolishness, right? And right. So when you look at this verse here in 2 Peter 2:9a, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. What's that mean? It means that the godly enter into temptation, but can be delivered. You do not have to sin. And we see that in the example of Jesus Christ, who was tempted in all ways as we were, yet without sin. So we can't make excuses for, oh, I'm only human. I'm like, no, because the Lord knows how to deliver who? The godly, us, from
right.
out of temptations is what it says. And so when we know that, then we're responsible. And that's what people are holding on to. When they say, oh, everybody sins, well, they're saying that out of ignorance because nobody taught them right. this. But when right. you hold on to what the Word of God says and you say, is that what it says in 2 Peter 2:9? A, it says, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Then that first verse that we read in 1 Corinthians, right, where it said, hey, you know what? You're going to be tempted with all things common to man. But God is faithful, and he's not going to suffer you to be tempted above what you're able to bear, and will with the temptation make a way of escape. You know what the way of escape is? It's you not entering into sin so that you can be right. able to bear it, so that you're not bringing dishonor to yourself and God, so that you're not entering into shame, so that you're not inviting the devil to have a past to come wreak havoc on your life and inflict upon you death, sickness, and disease, and despair, and stress, and all this stuff that, you know, is killing people and making them sick and all kinds of other stuff and keeping them from their potential, right? Think about it. When you are in sin, I'm not talking about you're tempted. I'm talking about you decided to sin, and now you're in sin. You are forfeiting the promise of God for whatever his assignment is for you. So God's assignment for me is to be a great architect and an incredible man of God that teaches the Word of God to people who are able to teach other people the Word of God. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. If I'm not doing that because I'm playing tiddly sticks or whatever it is I want to do, I am forfeiting what God has given me to do and settling for nonsense. And I'm not going to say I'm superhuman, because if I see a wonderful looking woman walk down the street, I might look, I might have some thoughts, but it'll stop there because it has to, because I can't be distracted with nonsense. There is work to be done. And for me to say, oh, I didn't see that, that'd be a lie. And God tells us, you know, God's not mocked.
Right. Well, you know,
and as a matter of fact, the word says, he who says he doesn't sin is a liar and makes God a liar, you know? So we got to get real and start telling people, you know what? We're all tempted, but the Lord knows how to deliver the godly, us, out of temptation. What do you think about that, man of God?
Well, there's two things that I wanna say about that. Number one, I liked when you said, if we fall into sin, if we willfully go into sin, we forfeit our rights. And it took me back to when we were talking about the being a representation, being an ambassador for Christ. And you said earlier that an ambassador has to carry their self in, in a better way.
Protocol, decorum.
Right. And so when we, now I'm going to say it like this before I make that point, I'm going to say this. The sin is not the temptation. The temptation is not the sin. It's the act of when you try to act out the temptation that is the sin. Temptation that comes is not the sin. Because we're all to be tempted. Jesus was tempted. If temptation was sin, then Jesus wouldn't have been tempted because Jesus had no sin. So it's not the temptation itself that is the sin. It is the act upon. Like scientific fact is, with every action, there's a reaction. Well, the action is the temptation that comes upon us. The reaction is what we do in the midst of that temptation. Are we going to give in? Or are we not going to give in to that temptation? That's the reaction. It. Now, when we give, if we give in to that temptation, we give up the right to be in the presence of a mighty God, because sin, light and darkness have no fellowship. We separate ourselves from God when we sin, because sin stinks in the nostrils of God. We not only separate ourselves, just like Adam separated himself when he sinned, he was kicked out of the garden. Sin separates us. Sin knocks us out of our God-given destiny. So when we act upon it, it knocks us out of royalty. It knocks us out of, because, and when we go before God, when we go before the throne of God, we can't come before, there's some people that come that think that they can come before God any kind of way. You cannot come before God any kind of way. And if you're in sin, you can't come before God in sin, really, unless you're repenting.
You know what, though? I think we have to be careful with that, though, because that's why people don't understand. They don't understand grace because they don't understand mercy, right? Mercy.
What
definition of mercy? I'm not talking about grace. I'm talking about mercy, right? I'm talking about mercy because we need mercy every day. You know what mercy is? Mercy is when you deserve a whooping and you don't get it. That's what that is, right? Now, look at what it says here. Look at what it says here in Romans 6:14. It says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace," right? And so when we are in a position where we understand that, And look at what it says here in James 1:13-14. It says, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. But every man is tempted when he is drawn away by his own lust and enticed," right? So it's our own lust that draws us away. And then we're enticed to enter into sin, right?
What I mean by that is, if a person that willfully sins and keeps sinning, they cannot stand in the presence of God like they should, or like they would have had they not sinned, because sin cannot be before the presence of God unless that person is repenting. Because I know we got grace, but the grace is for the graceful. And let me explain that. The grace is for the graceful. The Bible says, "Must we continue in sin that grace may abide? God forbid." Because there's a lot of people that say, "I got grace, I'm covered by grace," and people feel like because they're covered by grace that they can still be in sin. Can't do that. Because the Bible
says that those who are saved, do not practice sin. Okay? Now, we know that practicing sin is like practicing faithfulness. You don't practice something on accident. You practice it, you know, but it doesn't say that if you're saved, you do not sin. So look at what it says about this specifically, right? In 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse right. us from all unrighteousness, right? Now, that confession is to him. And unfortunately, we see, you know, things in the church where people are confessing their sins to other people and actually creating bigger problems than they had, right? But this right. says, if we confess our sins to God, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, right? Look at what it says in Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy, right? So the trick right. is to become prepared to confess to God and forsake your sin and right. receive the mercy so that you can get back up.
Which,
get back
which
up
that falls
and
under,
see,
which that falls under repentance. True repentance.
Yes. Oh, yes. Because you're turning
that
away.
Underneath.
You're going from heading south to heading north. And see, people
right.
think repentance is an apology. People think
right.
repentance is asking for forgiveness. And it's not. It is you changing direction. So if you're going south with your face in the sun, blinded by the sun, and you know you're going in the wrong direction, and you hear the voice of God behind you saying, come back to me, come back to me, come back to me, and you stop heading south, and you turn yourself around 180 degrees and start heading north, and you feel the warmth of the sun on your back. You're looking at the face of God. You're heading toward God. You're moving away from heading south into sin or whatever you were in. And now you are moving in the opposite direction. That's what repentance is. And when people
right.
get real about that and stop playing and making this into some sort of fanciful story, this is real. Either you're going
right.
south or you're going north. Either you're going away from God or you're going to God. And if you're repenting,
right.
which is a part of being saved, you're going to God. You're going to God.
And if a person, okay, because I've seen this in church. I'm not talking about sinners now. I'm talking about the church world. And I've seen sinners do this too. They will call themselves repentant and then go right back to the thing that they're doing. Now watch this. Now it takes God to be very, very angry with the person to do this. But the Bible says God is not mocked. When a person calls themselves, and I'm going to say falsely repenting, the reason why I say falsely repenting, I'm gonna give you the justification of why I'm saying falsely repenting.
Mm-hmm.
False repentance is I'm saying I'm sorry, but I'm gonna go back to what I'm doing. I'm sorry, Lord. I'm gonna go back to what I'm doing. Now watch this. If we keep doing that, we make a mockery out of God's grace. Because in the back of our mind, we know that God is a loving God. He's a forgiving God and all this stuff. Yes, he's a forgiving God. And yes, he does show new mercy. But after a while, if we do not want to get it right, God will put us
he will
under.
Chasten you.
That person
he will
under.
Chasten you.
He will chasten you.
He will chasten you.
But if you do not fall up underneath the guidelines of the Holy Ghost, if you do not, and I'm not going to say fall, because that's a bad word to use right now, if you're not submissive to the will of God of coming out of that, and you just keep on willfully, if that person keeps on willfully doing it and keeps on, oh, God, I'm sorry. you're at the altar on Sunday. Oh God, I'm sorry. And then Monday through Saturday, you doing the same thing that you just told God you were sorry for. And then you back to the altar
again.
Well,
you know what part of the issue might be though, and part of the issue is that people are not being equipped with the Word of God that will prepare them to renew their mind to the Word, so they don't have anything to replace those fiery darts of the devil with. Okay, now if I am, and I'll give you a great example. Our modern medical system, right? Their job is to keep you well enough to be sick enough to keep coming to them to get more medicine and services and tests so they can keep getting more of your money. It's not to cure you, right? Now, when you see that same dynamic in church, right, where you got to come to me for prayer, I'm not teaching you to pray. You got to come to me for the word. I'm not teaching you how to study the word for yourself. You got to come to me because my livelihood is dependent upon you being just well enough to make it to church on Sunday, but leaving with no power to deal with the devil on your own between Sunday and Wednesday and Wednesday and Sunday, right? And so now when we change the paradigm, right, and we begin to empower people with the ability to know the word, we look at this verse here in 1 Peter 5:8-9. It says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. It says, whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world, right? And this is saying, hey, you know what? What's going on in the church is going on in the world, but you need to be sober. You need to be vigilant, and then understand that the devil, our adversary, is going around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour, and those whom he may devour are those who are in fear, those who are in unbelief, those who are not studying their word, those who are not fasting, those who are not fellowshipping with like-minded believers, those who are not speaking in tongues because it doesn't take all that, those who are not tithing and offering alms, doing their good deeds secretly, praying secretly, fasting secretly, and forgiving openly, right? Those people, when they are not instructed, they are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, but they perish because there's no vision. And one of the things I wanted to do tonight was I wanted to see if we could get into Deuteronomy 20, but I'm going to save that for Sunday.
Okay.
Well, I'm going to save that for Sunday. But go ahead.
You know what, Bishop? I'm glad you said that we need to empower people, because the Bible does say study to show thyself approved. If we are not, look, in the world, In Isaiah chapter 5, verse 20, this is what many pastors and bishops and whatever you want to call it, whatever they want to call themselves.
Mm-hmm. Whatever they want to call themselves today.
Right. when they tell them it don't take all that, or when they're not empowering them, or when they say, oh, it's okay for you to sin a little, God will forgive you. You're not telling them how to come out. You're not telling them you're telling them how. A good portion of, well, I'm not going to say a good portion, but a limited amount of people that are pastors and preachers and stuff, they'll tell them how to receive the cars, the clothes, the houses, the businesses, the money, all that stuff. But they are not empowering them to live holy. And I'm going to give you this scripture real quick to those that are doing that. If that pastor or that preacher is doing that, they're not empowering the congregation to move forward in Christ, to get stronger in Christ, to build a relationship with Christ.
Right.
Because the Bible says, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose what? His soul.
His soul.
And the Bible also says we prosper as what? Our soul prosper. So you can prosper mm-hmm. naturally and be dead spiritually. It means nothing. But you prosper as your mm-hmm. soul prosper. So if these pastors
right.
or these teachers are not empowering them to do better spiritually, telling them don't take all that, or you can
preach.
Do this and do that, once saved, always saved, whatever it might be, this is what will happen to those pastors. And I'm going to say this, and I stand on this. And you can come on this show, or you can come on my show, or whatever, and try to and whatever. We're not going to debate the word because the word is not debatable. But you can come with scriptures or whatever. But this is what will happen to those pastors, because I challenge them. It says, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil."
And good evil. Mm-hmm.
That put darkness for light and light for darkness. That put bitter for
mm-hmm.
sweet and sweet for bitter. This
mm-hmm.
means that woe unto them. If you are telling, if you're not empowering these people, the blood is on your hands. If
mm-hmm.
we're telling them how to get money, we're telling them how to get businesses, we're telling them how to do this, we're telling them how to do that, but we're not telling them how to get built up in the spirit. Woe unto them.
Amen.
That means there's a judgment coming unto them. That's a judgment.
That's true. And look at this verse, which is something that pastors should be giving awe of their people. In James 4:7, right, when you talk about temptation, it says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, how many times have we gone to church? How many times have we been singing songs about running from the devil? Right? When this says, you humble yourself, submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil. You know what resisting the devil means? It means, yes, when you're tempted down that one step, and you might see two or three more steps, don't go down anymore. Just turn away. Go back up, right? But this says resist the devil. And then when it says when you turn your back on the devil, when you resist the devil, he will flee from you. But if you still
right.
are heading down the steps closer to sin, knowing at the bottom of the steps, after this little step and that little step, then it's like, oh, it's not so bad, is it? And you're just warming up. You know what? One of the ways they talk about how they cook, what is it? A frog. How they'll put a frog in a pan of water, and then they'll just start increasing the temperature little by little, right? And at first,
mm-hmm.
it's cold water, and then it just warms up a little at a time, nice and gradual, and the frog gets comfortable and say, oh, this is warm. This is a spa. I'm in a jacuzzi.
Mm-hmm.
Now the bubbles are coming, and he's boiling, right?
Mm-hmm.
But he's literally
yep.
cooking inside. And there was a chance. There was a time when he could have swam up and jumped out. But what happens
right.
is, and this is what the devil does with temptation, is he keeps turning the heat up until you get so comfortable in that stew, in that hot water, that you die. That's what he wants
right.
for you. And that's what we have to resist. So this says, look, when you resist the devil, he'll flee from you. And then we have to remember the truth is that God is greater than the devil. The power
right.
of the blood of Jesus Christ is powerful. And so there is nothing you can do to cancel that out. But you know what? You can force God, because this is the thing. When you were spiritually homeless, before you were saved, you were just out in the world. You were in no man's land. You weren't in the devil's house, because you can't go from the devil's house to God's house. You weren't in God's house. In the devil's house, they got rules. You want to find out about that? Ask some people who sold their soul to the devil, and they'll tell you there are rules. And then there are rules in God's house, in the kingdom of God. And God says when you hit the wall, when you, you know, choose to keep playing around and acting like this isn't real, I will chasten you. I will scourge you. I will let you know how real this is, and you will fall in line because I'm your father. And that's the reality of it. That's what it means. Look at what it says here in Ephesians 6, 10 to 11. It says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And then in verse 16, it says, above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall abide, ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, right? So we have to remember that God's not calling us to be weak. When you want to use the excuse, I was tempted by the flesh and this, that. No, no, what people really try to do is they try to say God tempted me. And that is a lie, because we read earlier that doesn't happen. God doesn't tempt you, but you are tempted when you're enticed of your own lust. You're led away by your own lust, and you're enticed. So he said, and what God is really saying is stop being weak. Stop making excuses. Start reporting for duty. And this is one of the biggest pet peeves I have, is that people are not being given what to do. They're being given a laundry list of what not to do. And what the devil usually does in religion is try to box people into a corner to make things seem so impossible that they feel like, I'm damned if I do, I'm damned if I don't. There's no way for me to win. And that's a lie from the devil. And so what happens is they start entering into temptation, and the devil says, hey, you're almost down here. You might as well keep going, because you're walking toward me as it is. And see, that's the lie, because we're not teaching people that the blood of Christ is powerful, more powerful than any sin, that the call of God on your life is real, that you really are in the household of God when you made Jesus Christ your master. And when you're in God's house, it's to your advantage if you do what he says, because when you don't, he will chasten you, because he loves you. And that's the thing it says in the Bible. And it says, whom the Lord loves, he chastens, right? So why are we telling people that God is not faithful, that God is not able, that God is not going to, what is it, scourge all of his sons? You know, he's not going to let you do whatever. You might do whatever for a period, but you think that you can affect the foundation of your faith? You think that you can shake Jesus Christ, price he paid at Calvary, by whatever you decide to do? You got to be bigger than God for that. And that's the thing that when you see in the scripture over and over and over, we have to empower people so that they can be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, and put on the whole armor of God, not just part of it, the whole armor of God. And it starts with our feet being shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So when I wake up in the morning, I say another day, another $10 million. I'm saying that is my estimation of the value of your soul, is that $10 million. And we're out here to win souls, not put save people in hell by making them believe it's impossible for them to be saved and for God to keep them. And that's the lie from the devil.
Right. And you know what? A lot of sometimes, and I'm going to say this as nice as I can, thanks of God, hear me today. Please don't set up your own demise. And you might say, well, what, Minister Adam, what are you talking about, set up my own demise? Sometimes we set up our own temptations and our own demise by what we say. We set
Amen. Up. Preach. Your words have power.
Sometimes the devil does not know what we're going through. Sometimes the devil does not know what we're going through.
Until we let him know.
Until we say something. Sometimes even, and I didn't understand why some churches have stopped testimony service? In some churches. Some churches have stopped it. Some churches have praise teams because of some of the people that are testifying. They say, oh, the devil did this to me. Oh, the devil did that to me. And after they done went through all of the list of what the devil done to them, then it's pray my strength in the Lord. Okay, what?
Mm-hmm.
Where was the encouragement at? What has the Lord done for you? You praise mm-hmm. the devil throughout all of that so-called testimony. Where was the encouragement or where was when God delivered you? That's why some people don't believe that God can bring them out of that temptation, because we as the people of God, we're saying everything that the devil does to us. Sometimes the devil don't. We set up our own demise by saying sometimes, I'm hurting. My back hurts. There's sometimes when I'm hurting, I don't say a word. I don't mention it. I just say, I'm all right. Sometimes my wife or my kids will ask me.
And that is the best thing. That is the best thing to do. Look at what it says here in 1 John 4:4, because you're absolutely right. This says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world, you know? And that's the thing. What we say should be what the word says. We have to come into agreement with what the word of God says so that we can walk into the promises of God. And I have been, you know, today we started with this prayer. We do a morning prayer at 6:30 every day. And I was in this place where I was like, Lord, deliver me from my wicked heart of unbelief, because there are promises that God makes to us. We will talk ourselves out of the promise, looking around at the circumstances. And the bigger the assignment, you know, God doesn't take us to lesser assignments. He's taking you from one place to go from grace to greater grace, to faith to greater faith. It doesn't go the opposite direction. And so it says here in James 1, 2, 3, 2 and 3, it says, or 1 and, yeah, 2 and 3, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, right? And then in verse 12, it says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. That is the thing. You know, Jesus Christ says, I'm coming back. I'm coming with my reward in my hand, right? And so his desire is for us to receive our reward, right? But if we don't endure temptation, right, blessed, when we're tried, it says, we shall receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to them that love him. So, you know, the trying of our faith works patience, and we know this because we know the word. We stand on the promise right here, and he says, count it all joy when we fall into divers temptations. So, you know, if Jesus Christ was tempted just like you, then what you can take joy in is knowing that just because you're tempted doesn't mean you got to sin. And that's the lie from the devil, is saying you've come this far, you might as well go all the way. Not understanding that there's a difference between temptation and sin. Don't give up your victory based on a lie. You know?
Right.
Don't let the devil win, and then you can rejoice, because you know what? If God let it get to you, he said, look, I've already made a way of escape. It's like, whatever you're going through, you're not the first person to go through. And that's the other thing that the devil beats us up with, is he makes us feel like we're the only one, that we're so evil, even to have that thought, even to look in that direction, even to go chasing after money and this, that, and the other. It's like, you know what? I almost made that mistake. yesterday. Had a business opportunity, right? One was a business opportunity. The other one was a job. And the job was sporting some pretty good money. And I was thinking to myself, wow, I could have a job without doing all this other stuff and dealing with the unknown and pick up that check. And God said no. And then I talked to one of my friends. And actually, I did get a decent a part-time gig going on that was making good money. And then there was another one that came around. And I said, wait, I can do some things with my business as a part of the expansion with this part-time gig. But then this other one showed up, and I was like, wow, if I put that money with this money, then I have twice as much money. And I was getting excited about that, and I talked to one of my friends who reminded me of what I was doing. And then he said, you sure that's what you want to do? He's like, tell me what God told you again. Didn't he say this, and didn't he say this? And that's what friends are supposed to do. They're supposed to hold us accountable, right? And then I said, yeah, you're right. I said, and then today I woke up, and I told that other person I'm not going to be able to come in. I already committed to this over here. And then God opened up all these other doors with business opportunities I wasn't even thinking of and said, look, I give you this and I give you this and this is here and this is here. And I was like, oh, I was looking at thousands of dollars and you were looking at hundreds of thousands of dollars. If you're going to measure things in dollars, right? But the main thing, though, is deliver us from our wicked heart of unbelief. You know, there'll be promises. There's this man of God running for mayor, okay? Awesome man of God running for mayor here in Indianapolis. And the first thought I had was, what party is he running for, right? Just leaning into my own understanding. I'm just being honest, transparent. That was my first thought. Then my second thought was, this is a serious man of God, though. So if God gave it to him, it's for a reason. So we sat down and met, and I was like, all right, I believe that God is in this, and I believe this can happen. And so I started, you know, encouraging him and encouraging others, and I got past the fact that he was a part of the wrong party, in my opinion. I got past the fact that there were certain obstacles he was going to overcome because of the color of his skin. I got past a whole bunch of stuff and started embracing the promise of God that says we're to take dominion. And if God has given us the ability to walk into everything, we need to stand on that promise and go forward together as brothers in Christ who believe in the power of God and know that it's unlimited. And so when I say, Lord, deliver me from my wicked heart of unbelief, it doesn't mean I'm an unbeliever. It means that I need to increase my level of faith and stop leaning to my own understanding and limiting God by looking at the circumstances and understand that God is all powerful. God can do whatever he wants with whomever he wants, the way he wants. And I'm not going to stop that. And when God tries to enlist me in such an effort, I have to say yes to the assignment of God. So, man of God, I'm going to let you wrap it up here because I've said more than enough. What are your final parting words? And if you can close us with prayer, I would greatly appreciate it.
All right. I'm just going to end with prayer in Jesus' name. Lord God, in the name of Jesus, we come to you right now. We thank you, Lord God, for this discussion on tonight. Lord God, we thank you for what you have, the word that you have brought forth through Bishop Carver and myself. Lord God, we thank you for giving us understanding of your word, Lord God. Lord God, we thank you up on this day, Lord God, that's a day that you have made, a day that we have never seen before, and a day that we'll never see again, Lord God. Lord God, we pray that someone Amen. Has been blessed by this word, by this teaching, Lord God, in the name of Jesus. Let it prick the hearts of man, and let a man come, man, woman, boy, or girl, come and ask, what must I do to be saved in the name of Jesus? Lord God, we thank you even right now. Lord, protect us as we go off the air. Protect us through the night. In Jesus' name, amen.
In Jesus' name. Thank you, Minister Tuggle. You've been quite the blessing, and I believe somebody has had some food for thought tonight. And I'm looking forward to your show tomorrow. Anybody who's listening to this, 12 o'clock tomorrow, I highly encourage you to call in and listen to Minister Tuggle's show. He always gives you the Word of God in a way that is not it is not watered down, and it is going to force you to acknowledge the power of God in your life and then decide to make a change. So as always, from the Spirit Alive Network, with your hosts, Lester Carver and Minister Adam Tuggle, and every man standing in his place, be ye transformed. Good night, man of God.
Good night. Good night, everybody. God bless you all.